Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to two passages this morning. And we're trusting that the Lord, by His Spirit, will illumine us as we read these two passages. The first passage is 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And then we turn to the book of Nehemiah as we continue preaching through that book. But our first passage is 2 Corinthians 9. And again, just to remind everyone, we are here in the gym and school is running again, so that bell goes off on certain times throughout the service this morning. So just be aware of that, and let's see if we can cut it out and concentrate. But we begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6 through verse 15. This is the Word of God. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us gives as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And then the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5. And our text today is from verse 14 through 19. Nehemiah 5, beginning in verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember, for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. Now, in last Sunday's sermon from chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we realized that within the church, the wealthy people exploited the poor during an economic crisis that had come down upon the church because of famine conditions and also because of the high property taxes from King Artaxerxes. Yet, also as we learned last Sunday morning, God in love and grace did not abandon them. God never abandons His church. Praise be to Him. Our great gracious God gave them godly Nehemiah. And remember, Nehemiah in holy righteous anger confronted the disobedient. And remember also he, godly Nehemiah, in the fear of God, was a generous Christian. He and some of the other godly officials were generous Christians and gave to the poor and did not exact interest from them. Well, today we are looking at Nehemiah's godliness, and even more deeply, we're looking at God's holy person. We're going to look at Nehemiah's godliness and God's holy person in this paragraph that we read together. Now, this paragraph does not follow the events of chapters 1 through 13. The next historical event, the next event chronologically speaking, is picked up in chapter 6 and verse 1 with the enemies of God again, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom the Arab. So, chapter 5, verses 14 through 19 is an insertion, as it were. It reads like an excerpt out of a personal diary, out of Nehemiah's personal diary. And Nehemiah, as he compiled this book by the power of the Holy Spirit, was inspired to insert this diary excerpt here in this chapter, between chapters 5, verse 1 through 13, and chapter 6. Why did he do this? Why does God's word come to us like this? Well, for us, the church, God arranged this chapter this way to encourage us in the gospel of Christ and what the gospel of Christ brings us to, namely, holy Christian service. This passage encourages us about our Christian service. And we'll see that as we go through the sermon this morning. But before we dig into the message, we need to briefly look at the history recorded in this diary. First, Nehemiah recounts that the same situation as described in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 5, exploitation, the sin of exploitation, resurfaced again 12 years later in the church. Notice verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. You see, by the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign in Persia, Nehemiah had been installed as the governor of Judah. Well, in the 12-year period after the events of chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, the governors before Nehemiah and some of the rich Jews who lusted to acquire wealth and land were again exploiting the poor. Along with that, they were also profaning the Sabbath day, as we'll see when we come to chapter 13 of this book. So the problem, the sin of exploitation within the church and toward the church came up again 12 years after the events of chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Secondly, this is recorded in this diary excerpt that Nehemiah put this excerpt here to show how he handled the reoccurring sin of exploitation in Judah. We know how he handled that exploitation when it first occurred in chapters 5, verses 1 through 13. Now he tells us again how he handled that sin as a godly man. He, Nehemiah, was godly, full of zeal for God, full of generosity. 12 years earlier, during the event that we looked at last Sunday morning, well, so he was godly before God and among God's people again. Yes, Nehemiah did much for the church. And in this page out of his diary, he tells the world what he did for God and God's church in response to that exploitation and the difficulties of sin that the church was facing. Nehemiah here records his good works. Secondly, Nehemiah records his prayer to God, asking God to remember him for his good works. And then thirdly, as we see this passage, we can see in it God's good work. Let's begin with Nehemiah's good works that are recorded here in this excerpt. First of all, his good work of self-denial. Self-denial for the sake of God's church. You know, Christian self-denial is a gift of God's grace. The Lord redeems his people. The Lord redeems us sinners through Jesus Christ. And then we hear the voice of our Savior, "Take up your cross and follow me." Nehemiah lived a life of following God, as we've seen throughout our studies. And this life of following God included self-denial. And this especially comes out here. As governor, Nehemiah had the right to an allowance of money, of food, and of property from the people. But for the sake of the people, he denied himself this right. It says this at the end of verse 14, "Neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." It says this in verse 16, "I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there to the wall for the work." Notice verse 18, at the end of verse 18 it says, "I did not demand the food allowance of the governor." This is the kind of person Nehemiah was. He was our Christian brother. And remember Philippians 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This was Nehemiah's life in the church. Think of it. During the construction of the wall, he denied himself, as we learn in chapter 3. He could have had it easy. After all, he had servants, he had money, and he had Artaxerxes' letters to give him power. But there he was in the thick of the work, in the thick of the danger, losing sleep, inspiring the people to continue building for God. And remember, Nehemiah, instead of staying in the rich Persian court and having all the benefits of the cupbearer to the king, and having all the benefits of wealth, Nehemiah left it all to help the church that was in trouble, as we saw in chapter number 2. And then remember, when Nehemiah hears that the church is in trouble, he denies himself food to pray and fast. He denies himself sleep to pray and fast because his heart is for the church. His heart is for God. He denied himself these benefits, these comforts, in order to pray. Nehemiah's life is a type of Christ, a picture of another governor who lived self-denial out of his love for others. Recall Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, made himself nothing, but became a servant to die on the cross for the sins of all of his people. Do you remember how he denied himself? "Lord, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And do you remember when he was before his accusers in the trial? You know, he said he could have called a host of angels to free him from that situation, and he denied himself. You see, Nehemiah wrote what he did. He had certain privileges, but he denied himself these benefits for the sake of his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Nehemiah's second good work was his generosity. Nehemiah generously gave to the church. The former governors had taken. some of the ungodly within the church had taken. But Nehemiah did not do this. Instead of taking, he gave and he gave and he gave. Remember, he personally gave money to buy back Jewish slaves, as we read in chapter 5, verse 8. He gave the poor opportunity to make ends meet, as we know from chapter 5, verse 10, because he loaned money to them without usury. And later on, as we'll learn in chapter number 13, we will learn of Nehemiah's wonderful kindness to poor Levites who were also being exploited by the ungodly. And look at the generosity of Nehemiah here in verse 17 and 18. There it reads, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor." In other words, he himself generously provided for staff and for diplomats, and he gave them opulent feasts. He didn't scrimp and save, as it were. No, he just poured out blessings upon those people in his generosity. Nehemiah's life portrayed the virtue of generosity. You know, in 590 AD, the great pastor Gregory the Great, he listed seven deadly sins. And those seven deadly sins are still mentioned in Christian literature, still to this day, and are talked about in Christian ethics. And one of those seven deadly sins was greed. Well, at the same time, Christians put the opposite, put the Christian virtues alongside the Christian deadly sins. And you know, the virtue opposite greed is charity. Charity. You know, Tammy and I, we can tell you stories of Christian charity, of the virtue of generosity coming from this church, from you. Do you remember my 50th birthday party, where dear people organized it all for me and you came? And then there's the wonderful use of the train station over the years that we can use and have our omnibus class there. And then think of all the books on my shelf. Thank you. That's from your generosity over the years. Can you remember that some of you let me ride my dirt bikes on your property? Me and my boys came. I think of my dear wife. She has great friends. She doesn't have a good relationship with her mother. We all know the story. And you've come to be her friend. This past week, we had a whole table full of tomatoes and watermelon, wonderful vegetables that someone in the church gave to us out of their abundance. And then there's the diaconate, the deacon, John Timmermans. He has given to the people many things, many times he's given. You don't know about it, but he's given many times to the poor. Now, do we as a Christian church here need to be more generous? Do we need to grow in this virtue of charity in Christ? Yes. Oh, yes, listen, the world and its selfishness touch us too. But God is sanctifying us to continue to help us to be a charitable people, a generous people, and especially now. Now, I want to say this to you in love. We know we live in COVID-19 days. And we know that there have to be, there's the mask rule. We know that there's the social distancing rule. And now we have new rules about how we can gather together in our homes again. Let me say to you, do not forget that Jesus is King. Do not let these rules instill fear into you so that you fear COVID-19 more than you fear God. Because if you have that kind of fear of man and fear of disease, you will tone down generosity. And I will tone down generosity. We have been given this time, but we've also been given Jesus and faith in Him. And in wonderful ways, in new ways, keep being generous. Keep showing charity to one another in how we interpret the rules and do the rules, to one another in our needs in the midst of COVID-19, to our neighbors. You know, this is what the government would want us to do. It would want us to stay in our houses and not see anybody. But that's not human. And that does not promote Christian charity. Jesus is Lord. And this is a Christian virtue. Life in the resurrection. Please, we are the Lord's. And generosity is a calling in our lives. Now, perhaps some of the most generous people you know are unbelievers. God in His love and common grace gives this good gift even to those who reject Jesus. Life would be unbearable if there was not this grace in our world. But you and I are God's special people. We are believers called to be generous out of love for God and love for others. And we are being conformed to the life of Christ-like generosity that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus, who was rich, He became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Nehemiah was a rich person, but he was a generous person. The third good work that Nehemiah did was he had compassion for church members. Look at the last phrase in verse number 18. I did not demand the food allowance for the governors because the service was too heavy on this people. Nehemiah was their construction leader. Nehemiah was their governor. But he also had a pastor's heart. He saw the distress of the mothers who had shortage of food for their children. He saw the distress of the men who were losing their farms because of the high taxes. He saw the distress of the poor who didn't have hunger, who had hunger and didn't have food. And Nehemiah cared. He did not demand the allowance from them, like our Savior, who saw the sick and was moved with compassion. So Nehemiah, in his Christian heart and mind, had the good work of compassion too. These were Nehemiah's good works, my friends. He remembered them and he wrote them down in his diary. Self-denial for Christ Church. Generosity to Christ Church. Compassion for Christ Church. And what essential, fundamental good works they are. These good works emanate from godly elders, godly pastors, and godly deacons. And God's Holy Spirit works them in all of you today who are born again too. And when we as Christian families, when we as a Christian church, when we as an individual believer are in trouble, doing these good works of self-denial, of generosity, of compassion, will help us as we do them in faith and love for Christ and our good. Yes, our good. You see, Nehemiah did them and remembered that he did them. And he asked God to remember them too for His good. Because you see, we need God's goodness. We need God to remember us. We need the goodness of God in our lives. And when we practice self-denial and generosity and compassion, it's good for us to do so. It's the channel of God's blessing in our lives. And that brings me to verse 19. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Here we come to Nehemiah's prayer for God to remember His good works. Now, is there a bit of self-righteousness here? No. Is this verse teaching work salvation? No. What then? What is this verse saying? Well, to help us get this verse, I want us to see two things. One, Christians, we have a personal relationship with God. We have a personal relationship with God. All of us here this morning are in covenant relationship with God corporately. We've received the baptism of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God's name is upon us as a covenant community. We pray together as a corporate covenant community, for we pray, Our Father. We also are church members of this local visible manifestation of the Church of Jesus. We all have made our vows and made our promises as church members. Well, in this family of God's church, we also have a personal relationship with God individually. Martin Luther said, Christianity consists in personal pronouns too. The Lord is my shepherd. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And here, oh my God, remember for my good the works I've done for you. Now, isn't it true that all of us here who are Christians this morning, we could write a diary and we could describe in our personal diary how my God, my Heavenly Father, my Savior, my Holy Spirit, my teacher has blessed me and helped me to do this good work. And because I did this good work, God blessed me. We could all write that. But will we have, and so we know we have a personal relationship with God, but in that personal relationship with God, can we, do we have the faith and the courage to pray? Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. You know, the New Living Translation renders this verse this way. Remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. The NIV renders the Hebrew this way. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I've done for this people. So yes, we have a personal relationship with God. He's my God and we do works for Him. But now we come to the second point that helps us to get this verse. That God has a personal relationship with us. We have a personal relationship with God, but God has a personal relationship with us too. And Nehemiah knew this. And on this basis, Nehemiah prayed this way. And this was a regular prayer for our person, for Nehemiah this morning. He prayed this in chapter 13, verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, verse 31. Repeatedly he prays, O God, remember for my good all that I've done for this people. No, Nehemiah is not flaunting his achievements, but is trusting God as God, my friends. He knows God loves all His children, and He knows that God is good, and therefore, because God loves all His children, and because God is good, God will not forget the good works that His children do for Him and for His church. This prayer of Nehemiah's is a Christian prayer in the spirit of Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. This prayer is a prayer of one who knows that God does not ignore the earnest service of unworthy servants. David had the confidence to pray, Vindicate me, O my God, according to your righteousness. Remember Boaz? You ever notice this? You ever notice what Boaz prayed when he looked at that woman, that godly woman, Ruth, he said, Lord, reward this woman for all the good that she's done. And think of Psalm 58, verse 11. It's true. It's amazing, but it's true. Surely there's a reward for the righteous. Surely there's a God who judges on the earth. And of course, the New Testament speaks about the promised rewards, the promised crowns that Christians will receive from the Lord. Our God is the God as the angel described in the book of Acts in chapter number 10 when the angel was speaking to Cornelius. Remember Cornelius who feared God and did many good works for him? It says in Acts 10 verse 4, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorials before God. And then the angel says this in chapter 10 and verse 30, And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. That is our God, Jehovah the Great I Am. He remembers our service for Him. He remembers our giving. He remembers our love for our children. He remembers our love for our wives and our husbands. He remembers our prayers for the church. He remembers our prayers for our children. He remembers the gifts that we've given to the poor and the witnessing that He does, that we do. He remembers our good works. Now, this in no way teaches salvation by works. We are justified by faith apart from works of the law. For God counts righteousness apart from works, as Romans 4 says. But as Derek Thomas put it so memorably, there is another side to salvation besides its root. There is its fruit. We are saved by faith alone apart from works, which is the root of our salvation. But that faith is never alone. It is always accompanied by good works, which is the fruit of our salvation in Christ. And our Father, who has a personal relationship with us, who loves us, rewards the good works we do for Him. And so in his diary, Nehemiah recorded this prayer. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. I've prayed for you this week that you and me, that we would have the faith and the courage to pray that. It takes faith in Jesus to pray it, and it takes courage in Jesus to pray it, because so often we don't have the courage to believe in the full forgiveness of all our sins, and that all our good works are acceptable to God through the Savior who's risen again. May God give you faith and courage to look forward to the rewards that you will receive in heaven. We could paraphrase this prayer like this, and maybe you've prayed it as well. God, I have sinned often, but you promised to forgive. You have changed my heart. I am for you, and I've done what you asked. Not perfectly, forgive me for that, but for your glory, in good faith, I have served you. Please, God, remember me for my good. Bless me for my obedience. You know, Jesus prayed for His reward. He prayed for us. We are His reward. He prayed for His reward when He prayed, Now, Father, glorify me and bless these people who are mine, whom you've given to me. Glorify them. And He prayed for His reward when He prayed on the cross, It is finished. And He had accomplished redemption's work. He prayed that God the Father would reward all of his people with him. And now our Savior prays in heaven for us. He prays to the Father that the Father would reward us. Reward us with what? With him. With faith. With joy. With courage. With company. With a blessing. And in Jesus' name, we now do the same. We pray, reward me with Christ, Father. And this is why in the church there's always been this prayer in the Anglican prayer book, in the old original Anglican prayer book, there's this amazing prayer. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But you know something? God's reward to us, his crowns to us, are merely his crowning, his own good work in us. And that brings me, last of all, to God's work. God worked grace in Nehemiah's life. The good works that Nehemiah did had their source in God. And we know this from what he said at the end of verse 15. I did not do this because of the fear of God. The fear of God, faith, reverence, trust, awe of God, is a gift of God's grace to you and me. Nehemiah loved God because God had shown his love to him. Nehemiah took God's word and church seriously, giving them the reverence and commitment that they deserved because God's good hand was on Nehemiah. Nehemiah viewed his call. He viewed God's word. He viewed the church of Jesus. He viewed the plan to continue building the walls of Jerusalem and Jerusalem itself as coming from none other than the mind and will of God, because God had laid it on his heart. You see, all of Nehemiah's life was a work of God's grace. All of your life and all that you do in obedience to the Lord is a work of God's grace in your life. God's at work. When we fear God, when we love God, when we reverence God, when we love his church and commit ourselves to his church, when we love God's holy will in the family and commit ourselves to raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when we fear God, it's because of grace. It's because of God's work in our lives. And so all the rewards that we will receive from God are merely God's crowning his own good work in our lives. For his glory. When good works come into our lives, it's because of God. God works his grace in our lives to fear him. Godliness and good works will be then our career. And in this new heart that fears God, we will practice self-discipline for others. Generosity for others, and compassion here in this community of God's people. You know, Nehemiah is one of those Christians in that great cloud of witnesses that surround us, even here today in heaven, even as the angels surround us as well. You see, he suffered mocking, as it says in Hebrews 11. He went about afflicted and mistreated, as we'll know in Nehemiah chapter 6. And you know what? He kept believing in God, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him.